Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. There was a man who started a new job as a pastor in a church he had no familiarity with whatsoever. And as a good pastor, he decided it would be wise to go to each congregation, or each member of the congregation's home, and introduce himself, get to know the people. So he just kind of dedicated one day. He went from house to house of each person from his small church just to introduce himself. Well, he finally came to this one house. It was all going well until he came to this house. And he stood there and he knocked on the door. And he could see curtains kind of moving. He could see someone was there, but nobody came to the door. So what did he do? He knocked again. Still, he could see there was movement. There was lights on. Somebody was inside. So one more time, he knocked. Nobody came to the door. So he went to his wallet and he had business cards made up, had his name on it, his phone number, email address, and all that. And he wrote on that business card, Revelation 3:20. He didn't write out the text. He just wrote the words itself, Revelation 3:20. And of course, everybody knows Revelation 3:20 is, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me." A few days went by and they had their Sunday morning service. And after the service, the pastor was counting the offering. And he found in the offering that same business card. And below the Revelation 3:20 reference, someone had written in Genesis 3:10. So the pastor, not knowing exactly what that reference was, went to his Bible and looked it up and found Genesis 3:10, which says, "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And that's called taking the text out of context, which just makes for some funny interpretations. Well, we're going to talk about a different kind of knocking today. A knocking at the door reference from the Bible, but it will be different. And, you know, I do this every week. I give my worship leaders and my song leaders the topic for my Sunday morning sermon about 1 week in advance. They do a wonderful job picking out worship materials and songs that tie into that scripture. And sometimes as I'm working on my scripture, or as I'm working on the sermon, things change. So as Garland's saying, Kevin's message today on for what to pray, I'm like, oh yeah, I didn't tell him. If you were here last week, you may be thinking, that scripture sounds very familiar. Last week we started this sermon series, not intending it for it to be a sermon series, on the Lord's Prayer based on Luke's interpretation in Luke chapter 11. And as I was working on that sermon, I said to myself, there's no way I'm going to cover it in two Sundays. So I broke it into two sermons: to whom do we pray and for what do we pray. And this week I started working on for what do we pray, and I got about halfway through it. I'm like, this isn't even the main point of Jesus's prayer. So I decided we're going to make this last until August. It's going to be at least three sermons. All right, try to contain yourself. At least three sermons on this one passage of Scripture. We will come back to for what to pray. But today, I said, what's the main point of this text? And the main point is, why do we pray? Why do you pray? Remember, Jesus is there. He is praying. And his disciples come to him. And they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And of course, to me, I'm like a little bit sarcastic, I'm a little bit cynical, and I'm like, you've been with Jesus how long? And you're just now asking him to pray? Like, how do you not ask him up until this point? But if you think about it, the Jewish tradition, it would have had a history of prayer. There would have been a practice of prayer within Judaism. But when they saw Jesus praying, they saw him doing it differently. Remember, Jesus was praying to God as a personal God, as a father, as a loving being. Jesus was talking about these things in ways that these Jewish people had not heard before. Yes, prayer is a part of the Jewish tradition. It was often done in the synagogues and the temples by the professional clergy. But here Jesus was with no ordination, no credentials whatsoever, out praying freely and open in a way that they had never heard before. So they asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. And even that, to me, in my 21st century mindset, that sounds silly, right? Because to me, it doesn't matter how you pray. That's what I think. I started thinking of some of these different ways to approach prayer. And I thought, first of all, about the length of prayer. As we were singing that one song, Garland, the middle song was called Sweet Hour of Prayer. I mean, I remember growing up and thinking, who prays for an hour? And if you do, is it really that sweet? Now, we know some people that can pray for a long, long time. Often it's very flowery and it's beautiful and it's Shakespearean in some ways. And it's a lovely flowing prayer. We know people that pray long prayers like that, right? And we also know people that pray really long, boring prayers. You're probably more familiar with that. Uh-huh, I see some heads shaking. You don't have to say amen. Don't point at me. Is that a better prayer than a short prayer? Is it more effective if you pray longer or more flowery, more Shakespearean? Now look at Jesus himself. There are times when Jesus prayed all night long. He prayed all night. There were times he just kind of pushed away from the rest of the disciples. He went off and did his own thing. He said, I'm going to pray. But yet that same guy, that Jesus, in the prayer that he taught his disciples, that prayer that we're talking about today, that Lord's Prayer, that can be said in less than a minute. So long or short? How about your eyes? Have you ever wondered about your eyes when you pray? Now, I remember when I was a young man, probably about 10 years old or so, being at a family reunion and watching my brother and one of our cousins. They were kind of playing around just before the meal. And of course, during mealtime, before we have this wonderful banquet, everybody gathers together, they hold hands and close your eyes and pray. I remember that after that prayer, I went to my mom and said, Mom, Chad, my brother Chad, I didn't have to tell her that he was my brother, but for your sake, I said, Chad didn't close his eyes during the prayer time. Mom said, how did you know? We often close our eyes to pray, but do you need to pray with your eyes closed? I sure hope not, because I know a lot of people that pray while they drive. And it's not a safe thing to close your eyes while you're driving. You know, you can do that whole Carrie Underwood, Jesus take the wheel, you know, I'm driving. Jesus, I blame Carrie Underwood for so many accidents on the freeway. Eyes open, eyes closed. Does it matter? Maybe not. How about your posture? Does it matter whether you are standing, sitting, or kneeling, bowing before God? I remember growing up that I grew up in a tradition where we sat in the pews, like most churches do, until prayer time. And then during the prayer time, people would hit their knee and bow. And it was weird, like if you didn't expect it, like as soon as the pastor says, let's pray, everybody takes a knee inside the pew, puts one arm up on the pew and rests their head as they bow as prayer is taking place. So which is better, standing, sitting, or bowing? How about your hands? You know, I don't know what to do with these when I'm talking sometimes. I don't know what to do with my hands. I think that's a Ricky Bobby reference right there. I don't know what to do with my hands right now. Which is better? Put your hands in your pocket, which I try to do while I preach so I don't flail around too much. Hands in your pocket. Hands in the air. Hands folded. Holding hands. Like the famous picture, the guy with the fingers intertwined, elbows on the table, head on your thumbs. You know? What's the right position? Holding a rosary? I don't know. How about the time of day? I think Grayson answered this well for us. When do you pray? In the morning? At noon? At night? And how about this one, this last question? Prepared or extemporaneous? Extemporaneous is just a fancy way of saying off the cuff, you know, off the top of your head. And I've heard people say if you're not praying extemporaneously, you're not leaving room for the Holy Spirit. But how many people pray prepared prayers? That's hard to say. How many people pray the Lord's Prayer every day? That is a prepared prayer. Many traditions, many of our more mainline traditions, they pray from something called the Book of Common Prayers. And these are prayers that are written out by somebody that you've never even met. And the church meets and they go through this Book of Common Prayers and they pray these prayers that somebody else wrote. And while an extemporaneous person would say, well, you're not leaving room for the Holy Spirit, The person that prays that prayer is saying, well, the Holy Spirit can work through a person as they write the prayer too. So which, I ask you, is the right way to pray? Which one is correct? I would say all of them. They're all okay. For me, it doesn't matter how you pray in these ways. This is a personal preference. Some of you will probably prefer a prepared prayer. Others of you might prefer a extemporaneous prayer. Guess which God prefers? That you pray. The idea about your eyes, you know, that's about not being distracted by the things around you. Are there ever things that could distract you while you pray, especially if you have a sweet hour of prayer? I don't know when the last time was I had an hour without distractions. Oh yeah, 6 years ago. Standing, sitting, praying from your knees, holding hands, folding your hands, whatever you do with your hands, this is about you connecting with God. It doesn't affect God. It's about you. These things here are about your personal preference. So does it matter how you pray? Be careful. I think there are some things that do matter. And Jesus is going to give us some examples of what it looks like to pray according to his understanding of prayer. So let's look at what Jesus says here. Jesus is talking about how to pray, and it sounds like he is teaching his disciples to pray with this fancy term here. He says, pray with shameless audacity. Everybody say shameless audacity. Now say it like you have shameless audacity. I don't know what that means, but thank you anyways. Pray with shameless audacity. Like you just don't care what other people say. Like pray like nobody, like you don't care what other people think if they see you. Just pray out loud. Pray wherever you are. Do what you want to do. Don't worry about what other people think. You are shameless. I think that's a Garth Brooks song. I'm shameless. And have some audacity, people. So Jesus tells this story. He says, there is a man. And I'm going to tell about three different men, and I'm going to give them different titles, so try to keep them straight. Jesus says that there is a man. He is our host. This host has a visitor that comes in the middle of the night. Now this visitor arrives. It seems like he is unannounced. You know, you didn't call first, right? You don't have a cell phone? Come on, man. No, it's the first century. So this guy arrives in the middle of the night, and I'm thinking that in and of itself is extremely rude. You're just dropping in without any pre-announcement that I'm coming. Now, while that seems to me to be rather rude, in the first century, you know, when you don't have a way to call ahead, when you don't have the ability just to drop something, even an email or a regular snail mail, they didn't have that option, people would just show up. So the really rude thing would be to not provide for that person. They've been traveling for a long time, perhaps through the night. They are tired. They are hungry. It is rude to not provide for them. Not only is it rude, it is offensive. So the host then goes to one of his friend's house because the host doesn't have anything in his home to feed this guest. So he goes to a friend's house. And it's the middle of the night. He knocks on the door. Finally, the host's friend comes to the window and he throws open the sash and he looks out and... what would you say, middle of the night, someone just woke you up? You know, say it's midnight, I open the window, there's a friend down there, and I can talk a little more freely with my friends. So my friend is out there on the lawn, I look out at him, and he's like, I need some bread, help me out, and I'm opening my eyes and trying to say, I'm like, Cletus, you know the Walmart is open 24/7. Go get your own bread, you know. I get redneck whenever I don't get enough sleep. You know, Cletus, go get your own bread. But this guy, yeah, go to Walmart. I don't know. What's open 24/7? This guy, he doesn't have that excuse, but he comes up with something else, right? Sleeping arrangements in the first century would have been different. They didn't have a bedroom for each person. So he says, my children are here with me. And if I get up to give you bread, I'm going to have to step over them and try to get to the door. And I don't want to wake them up. If you have young children, you know how it feels to have your kid wake up in the middle of the night. I mean, they're... You hear that the two little feet hit the floor. Step, 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 step. Creak opens their door. Step, 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 step. Creak goes your door. Step, 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 right beside you. Daddy, I can't find my blankie. Okay, so you don't want to wake up your children. That's understandable. This friend is not willing to wake up his children. And not only that, he's like, my door is locked. Now, for most of us, we're thinking a door like that, probably a deadbolt. Yeah, you flip that, like, how hard is that, right? Oh, my door is locked. No, it's not. But for the first century, they probably had some sort of large barricade that they had to move. Imagine those old movies where they're putting these boards, these large timbers, across the inside of the door from one side to the other to keep the door from opening in. Or maybe he's pushing some sort of furniture against it to keep it from opening if somebody tries to get in the middle of the night. So if he was to go and help this friend out, it would require that he, one, disturbs his children, and two, does some sort of physical exertion to open that door. So he simply says, I'm not helping out. But this host, he continues to ask, he continues to beg, he continues to complain, please open up, please help me out, please give me some bread. And finally, the friend is said to help him out. Not because they are friends. Why does he help him out? Just so he can go back to sleep. I am frustrated. I am tired. If I get you some bread, will you go away? Now, those of us with young kids know what this is like, right? When I go shopping somewhere, if I take my children to, say, get some groceries, you probably know what this is like if you have kids. You take your kids, and it's confusing for them because you go to a store to get what? You're buying things when you go to a store. So they go to the store, they expect to buy things too, and they don't have any money, so you buy things for them. So I remember going to a grocery store one time, and you come to the end of the journey. We'll call it a journey. You come to the end of the journey, and there in each aisle, what do they have? You know it. Come on, say it like you know it. What's in each aisle? Candy. So we get to the end of the shopping experience. We've got all the things we need, the bread and the milk and the cottage cheese and the apples and the eggs. We come to the end, and there is the candy. And my kids, every time, they're like, can I get a push pop? Can I get a push pop? Dad, can I get a push pop? A push pop, Dad, some candy? Can I get some candy? Dad, can I get some candy? Dad, I want some candy. Can I get some candy? Dad, give me some candy. We got candy last time. Can I have some candy, Dad? Let's get some candy. Dad, can I have some candy? A push pop would be really good. And I remember, I'm not making this up. I remember one time, my kids are there talking about wanting a push pop. They're near meltdown stage. And I'm just there trying to put the items onto the conveyor. And the cashier looks out at me. She says, I don't know why they put that candy right there, right in front of all the kids. I stop what I'm doing. I look over her and I'm like, oh, sweetie. I get Southern Belle whenever I'm disappointed in someone's inner life. I'm like, oh, sweetie, really? You don't know why they put that candy right there, eye level for the kids? And I shell out the extra $1.25 for the push pop. Do I get my kids the push pop because it's a healthy snack? Do I get it as a reward for them for being good? Do I get it for them just because I know that they want it? I get it for them so that they stop asking. That seems to be the story here that Jesus is telling. This man, the host comes in the middle of the night. He's knocking and knocking and knocking. He's not going away until he gets his push pop. But instead of a push pop, it is a loaf of bread, some food, some drink, something that he can share. This is the shameless audacity that Jesus seems to be talking about. And Jesus follows this up with verses 9 through 10. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So for much of Christianity's history, people have said, this is how you are to pray. Just be persistent. If you have enough faith, if you have enough persistency, God will answer your prayers the way you want them answered. So just keep knocking. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. Just keep. Anybody seen Finding Dory? And it's not funny to you. Just keep praying. You saw it. Okay, thank you. All right, just keep praying. Just keep. When you see it, it'll be funny. This is the way the world has told us to pray. Just keep praying and God will answer your prayers. You will have wealth. You will have health. Your kids will be superstars on the athletic field, and they'll get perfect grades, and they'll have straight teeth, and they'll marry into a rich family. They'll take care of you for your entire retirement age. All these things will happen if you just keep praying, just keep praying, just keep. But I want to say, from my experiences, that's not always true. Now, it's true God does answer prayers. I'm not saying that's not the case. But it's not a formula for automatically getting your prayers answered. God doesn't just give in after a while and give you the things that you want. Now, I think I've told this story before, but it's a fun story, and it makes fun of myself. I've been giving my children a hard time this morning. I'll turn it back on myself and tell a story about how I know this doesn't work. Because when I was growing up, probably my years from age 10 through about 13, I prayed the same prayer every night for the exact same thing, very specifically asking God and telling God what I wanted. Because at the age of 10, I knew what I wanted to be when I grew up. I wanted to be a professional basketball player. So in my mind, I have the image of my favorite basketball player. So I look at his stats, his physical stats, his measurements, his metrics, they call it. And I say, God, I begin praying, God, help me grow to be 6'7", 220 pounds, with a 40-plus vertical inch leap. I mean, can you get more specific than that? God, 220 pounds, 6'7", 40-plus vertical leap. That means being able to jump 40 inches off the ground. Every night, 7 days a week, for several years, I prayed this prayer. I even started bargaining with God. It's like, okay, God, if you take care of the 6'7", 220-pound, 40-plus vertical leap, I'll take care of all the skills. I will work on my ball handling, my dribbling, my shooting, my passing. I'll take care of that. I just need your help to get me to 6'7", 220 pounds, with a 40-plus vertical leap. Well, guess what, folks? 1 out of 3 happened. You didn't know I had a 40-plus vertical leap, did you? No, I hit that 220-pound mark soon after high school. But it looks a lot different when you're 6 foot tall than when you're 6'7". So that's kind of a fun story. You know that it's not a guarantee that if you just keep praying, that it will come true. That's a fun, light story. But we also know there's very serious stories. There are kids that get cancer. And are you telling me there aren't people praying audacious prayers with this sense of shameless audacity that Jesus speaks of for these kids with cancer? People with chronic pain just keep praying, and they keep praying, and it doesn't always work. Yes, sometimes it does, but often it does not. And we can look at the Bible, we find people like the Apostle Paul. Paul just kept praying. He prayed 3 times for this thorn in his flesh to be removed, and it wasn't. Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane that this cup would pass from him, that he doesn't have to be crucified. He prays so shamelessly that blood comes from his own body on his forehead. He bleeds, he sweats blood, and he's still crucified. Shameless audacity is not a guarantee that these things will come true. So that leaves me with 2 options. It seems to me that it's clear that Jesus was telling his disciples to pray with this shameless audacity, to just keep praying, just keep praying, just keep praying. So the 2 options this leaves me with are either Jesus was wrong or we have misunderstood him. Guess which one I'm going with? The second one, that's right. And I think that the answer to this scripture lies on how we interpret verses 11 through 12. There's a hinge there. If you understand it one way, you interpret the whole passage one way. If you understand it differently, you understand the whole passage differently. I come back to this one that I've used. I've joked around about this a number of times. Jesus says, which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? I mean, we're talking Father of the Year here, right? Like, no, who's going to give a snake to a kid, like a poisonous snake to a kid or a poisonous scorpion? He's asking for food. Nobody would do this. Everybody's laughing about Jesus. Like, no, we're not going to do that. Now, this is not a reference to God, is it? God is not like this father. What Jesus is doing here is he's setting up a contrast. He's saying, there are fathers that are like this. Most of you fathers are better than that, right? Hopefully all of you fathers are better than that. If you fathers, earthly fathers, are so much better than this father, how much more better is our Father in heaven? Jesus says it better in verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So here's where this interpretation differs. And I'm probably going to mess with some of the ways you've understood this text for any number of years. When Jesus talks about this friend who only gives in after these shameless audacity of this host, and he only gives in after he's kind of worn down and beaten down, after it's like this kid, like this friend comes up to him like a kid just saying, give me a push pop, give me a push pop, give me a push pop. Jesus is saying that friend is not like God. That friend is like those fathers. That friend is more like the father that would give their kid a snake or a scorpion. Our Father is not like that. Our Father is the kind of friend that would give you what you ask when you ask. Our Father is the kind of friend who would get up in the middle of the night, even though it's inconvenient for him, step over the children, maybe waking a few of them up. Our God would throw open the latch of the door and do whatever our friend can do to help us out when we need it. Now, this isn't a guarantee that God will do that, but God is that kind of friend, not the kind of friend that makes you ask over and over and over again. Because remember how important hospitality was in the first century. When the people first heard Jesus telling this story, and he said that this host goes to his friend and asks for a loaf of bread, and the friend says, no, I've got kids here and they're sleeping. No, my door is locked. They would have thought of that friend in the house just like the father that tried to give a scorpion or a snake to their kid. It makes no sense. It's a very low bar. It's silly to them. Of course, our friends are not like that. Our friends will get up and help us. And likewise, God will help you if you pray to him. So Jesus goes on and he says these three things, and this is very important. He says to ask, seek, and knock. And I'm going to go a little different way with the knock. I know it doesn't quite fit with what Jesus says, but I still think it's right based on other scriptures and experience. But Jesus says first to ask. This is our traditional prayer. This is simply asking God for something. This is how we pray. We ask God for something. But then he says to seek. Now, seeking does require something of us. In a few chapters, Jesus will tell the story of a shepherd who loses one of his sheep. And this shepherd leaves the other 99 sheep behind. He searches high, he searches low, the mountains and the hills and the caves. He goes wherever he needs to go to find this one sheep and then bring it back into the fold. The next story is about this woman who has lost one of her 10 gold coins, and she turns her house upside down until she finds that one coin. That is seeking, and you don't do that from your seat. What I think this is supposed to be saying is that we are called to partner with God to see our prayers come true. It's not just about asking God to do something, magical God, genie in the lamp, rub it a few times and expect God to do it for you. God wants you to partner with him to make a difference. So it's okay to pray for daily bread, right? Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. But if you're praying for daily bread and somebody comes to you and says, hey, I need somebody to help me with this job. Do you want a job? Do you want some work? You don't say, no, thank you, man. I'm not interested in work. I'm praying for daily bread over here. God's going to help me out. That might have been God answering your prayer for daily bread. It's partnering together, seeking an answer to your prayer. Now, what about that knock? I fear when somebody comes to the door and knocks, there are three different options. One, if somebody knocks, you can open the door and they walk in. Two, if nobody's home, well, what happens to the door? It stays shut. Or like that man in the joke that I led with, who was not quite appropriately clothed at the time. Sometimes you say, come back later. So when Jesus says to ask, we ask God for the things we need. When he says seek, it means joining with God to do the things that we expect or we need to have done, partnering with God to see those things come true. But know that it's like knocking. Sometimes God will open a door and say, yes, Sometimes God will close the door and say no. Sometimes God will say, come back later. So our God is a good father. Our God is a good friend. He is not the kind of father who would give you a scorpion if you ask for an egg or a snake if you ask for a fish. And he's a good friend. He's not the kind of friend that would tell you to just come back later or make you just keep knocking, just keep praying, just keep praying. No, God is the kind of God who gets up in the middle of the night and says, let's see what we can do together to see this happen. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have called us to pray. And how have you called us to pray? You've called us to pray with expectancy, that you will answer our prayers with a yes, a no, or a comeback later. Help us, God, to continue to seek to know how to pray, not because the actions that we take or the words that we say are all that important, but because we need to know how to partner with you, to open our lives up to you, to move in our lives through us. Help us, God, to understand when you tell us no, but help us, God, to just keep asking when we're not sure what the answer has been. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.